because I'm not the most patient person in the world. And yet, the Scripture makes it abundantly clear that it takes patience to inherit the promises of God. Amen? And you know, I've come to realize that we have become really spoiled as a society when it comes to wanting things to move faster, wanting to get things quicker. And I want to use the example of when I was in college, which was in the 1970s, early 1970s, and when we had to do our papers, you know, I had a manual typewriter. That's what I used my papers for. And, you know, for those of you that remember those old typewriters, you could, the goal was not to make any mistakes. Because if you made a mistake, then you'd have to basically have to start over. A lot of the professors didn't want any errors, any marks or anything on the paper. And so it was a real bummer. And so the goal was to everything. And so it was kind of methodical and you'd work your way through it and so forth. And then the 1980s hits. And suddenly everybody, the personal computer revolution hits, and everybody starts getting these personal computers, and you can do word processing faster, letters, papers, you know, all these other kinds of things. And, of course, it breaks then into spreadsheets and all these other kinds of things that were always done by hand and manually. And now it's quicker. Everything's moving a little faster and so on. And then the 1990s hits, and that's the advent of the Internet that becomes available to everybody. And so now things are moving faster. You've got to have a faster computer to connect to the Internet. You don't have to go to the library for research. You can do your research over the Internet. Everything is moving quicker and quicker, you know, and so on. And what happens, you know, this is the irony. And those things are great. I mean, I think all the great inventions are wonderful. But what happens to us is we get frustrated when things don't operate as fast as we think they should now, whereas 20 years ago, even when things break down now, they move faster, super faster than it was then. I mean, think about what happens when you're working on your computer and suddenly your computer freezes up. Think about how happy you are, right? I mean, I'm sure all of us say, oh, praise God, thank you, God, this is wonderful. You know, we're sitting there going, oh. I have this thing that my family knows in my house called the computer dance. And so when something goes wrong on the computer, I jump up and start dancing around and screaming and stuff. It's known as the computer dance. And so, you know, or we have to wait. And then, of course, if it freezes, you have to shut it down, wait for it to boot up or whatever. Or if we have to download something from the Internet that's a large file, you're waiting. You know, and of course, because all the phone lines, you know, here slow things up and you're getting frustrated, more frustrated. So now what happens? What's the goal now? Now you've got these special super fast digital lines that guys like Joseph Fisher try to sell to us so that we move faster and faster. We get the lines in quicker and more information. You know, it's amazing. And you know what it does for many of us? I mean, I think, like I said, having access to information more quickly is fine. But what it does for you and me is it produces greater impatience. When things don't work the way we want them to work, we get more and more impatient. You know, it's amazing. Even though we're still doing things super faster than we ever did, it still produces patience. Now, guess what? God doesn't move any faster today. Isn't that amazing? He moves at the same pace that he's always moved at, which for many humans is too slow, right? Now, it's not really too slow, but it really is. And the thrust of this is that it takes patience to inherit the promises. And so what happens is if we can become more impatient, you know what's going to happen to us? We're not going to inherit the promises. That's what it means, right? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. See what the Scripture says about these subjects. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. It says this, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in the Messiah if we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first, as has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were not they all those that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief." Now, to understand the book of Hebrews really correctly, you really need to understand the context about what was happening when the writer of Hebrews wrote to the Hebrews. The Hebrews are the Messianic Jews out in the various diaspora, in the various places around the Roman Empire. And what was happening was this. The first Jewish followers of Yeshua were part of the Jewish community and continued to be part of that community until sometime in the 70s and 80s, when the Jewish community removed the Messianic community from the Jewish community. Now, what happened was a disaster for the Messianic Jews of that time. The reason was is that the Jewish community had a special status in the Roman Empire. They had a special trade status. They could have their own religious services and community services, and they could actually tax the people and so on. And they pretty kind of maintained a sub-government, sub-culture within the Roman Empire. Now, what happened was when the Messianic Jews became, when the Jews became believers in the Messiah, they remained part of the Jewish community and enjoyed the privileges of the Jewish community. And many of the early Gentile believers in Yeshua were the same. They attached themselves to the synagogues and were treated as Jews by the Roman Empire, even though they weren't Jews. And so they had that kind of special status. Well, now guess what happens? The Jewish community around 80 or thereafter boots the Messianic Jewish community formally out of the Jewish community. And what does that create? It creates economic destitution for the Messianic Jewish community. Because now, guess what happens? You go and try to sell your wares, or you try to have a business where you no longer have protected status to operate that business anymore. So now you have to shut your business down. You go and try to purchase from the community, but you no longer have the privileges to purchase in that community anymore. And so it throws you into an economic disaster. And the consequence of that is this. Many of the Jewish believers in the Messiah at that time began to reconsider their faith. They began to think, is it worth following this Messiah when we have to experience so much destitution? And so what the writer of Hebrews does is he challenges these Messianic Jewish believers in this century to consider how important their faith is and connects their experience to what the Israelites went through in the Exodus. And that's what we've just read in Hebrews chapter 3. And what he's trying to say is this, that the Israelites who came out of Egypt saw the miracles, right? They saw the plagues, they saw the Red Sea open, and all these great things. But then hard times hit them in the wilderness. They didn't expect it. They didn't like it. They didn't persevere in the wilderness. And consequently, what happened? They failed to inherit the promises. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews is challenging with them, is if you don't hold on when you're going through hard times, then you're not going to inherit the promises of God. Now, how about you and me? How does that apply to you and me? Well, let's think about it a little bit. You know, we're introduced to the Messiah. For some of us, that's a long time ago, and for some of us, that's been fairly recent. We're introduced to the Messiah, and how is the Messiah presented to people today? Come to know Yeshua, and your life is going to be changed for the better. You're going to have joy. You're going to have the answers to prayer. You're going to have the promises of God. We're going to have all these things. And the quote is always out of John chapter 10, where Yeshua says, I've come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. And so you're promised this abundant life. And so people come to Yeshua based upon this abundant life promise. And that's okay, except what happens when difficult times come, right? And so we say, difficult times hit us, so we say, oh, well, I can make it. I can handle this for a little while and so on. But then they persist. The difficulties persist day after day, week after week, month after month, sometimes even year after year. And you begin to wonder, you know, hey, what's going on here? This is not what I bargained for, right? Well, let's look back in Hebrews chapter 3 again. Let's see how the writer addresses us today, because the neat thing about the scripture is that even though it was written back then to a group there, still applies to us today, right? And Hebrews 3:12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So here's the temptation. When we're going through trials, especially trials that last for a while, the temptation is that we get exasperated with God, right? We begin to wonder, is this really worth it? And so what do we do when that begins to happen? First of all, one option is that we begin to take things into our own hands. If God's not going to come through, then I'm going to do it myself. I've got to get clear of this situation that's going to happen. Or we begin to consider ourselves, maybe there's something fundamentally wrong with me. You know, maybe that's the problem. And that's the reason that I'm going through all this headache. But look what it says in verse 13. See, verse 12, he's saying, you know, don't turn away from the living God. Then he says in verse 13, encourage one another daily as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, verse 13 says this, that we need one another, especially when we're going through hard times. We desperately need one another. The scripture says in another place, the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that two walk together so that when one falls, the other may lift them up, and a fold cord is not easily broken. The goal is to have people around you who can encourage you when difficult times strike. And so you know what you need to do when you start having difficult times? You need to call somebody. You know, it's not just you and the Lord. It's you and everybody else in the Lord. We need to learn to call, because the scripture says right here, encourage one another daily so that it's called today, so that you will not be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. See, what happens is when things start bowling us over, especially over a long period, and we're not getting good ministry, what begins to happen to us is we start getting this pity party. You start feeling like, oh, no one cares for me. Everybody's forgotten me. Well, you need to reach out. You need to do something as a step of faith and reach out and get some help. Because you know what happens when you start getting into these pity parties, like no one cares for me? You know what that's called? The writer here says that's the deceitfulness of sin. That's what that's called. It's sin trying to make something not true, true, that you believe and that becomes more real than what God's promises are. That's the problem. And you know what? You need to take a step of faith and make your needs known. That's why we have the Chavara groups. And folks, you say, but no one's inviting me over for dinner. Hello? How about inviting somebody else over for dinner? Now, how hard is that? If you never eat dinner, raise your hand if you never eat dinner. Okay? I mean, everybody has dinner. And I'm sure you have them on Fridays and Saturday nights. There's no reason. You say, like I said, well, I haven't been invited. Then invite somebody else over. And when you have them over, share honestly. You know, what's going on? Ask for prayer. Share it, so on. You know what happens? See, no one is on cloud nine all the time. It just doesn't happen. No one is always walking on the water all the time. It just doesn't happen. That's the reality of life. And we need one another to build us up. But you know what ends up happening? Is the more that we pull away from God and His ways, then increasingly your heart becomes hardened. And a lot of times you don't even know it's happening, because it always happens gradually. And it's always the same pattern. It's, you know, we're not as smart as we think we are. But it always happens the same way. I've seen this. Let me give you some examples. I've seen this happen again and again. Somebody, for whatever reason, doesn't start showing up to services 1 week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks and so on. And then all of a sudden, they get out of the pattern of coming to services, and suddenly they're cut off, and suddenly they start feeling like, well, they don't really belong to this congregation anymore. Whose fault was that? They stopped coming, okay? And what happens is you pull away, and the enemy gets in there, your heart starts becoming hardened, you don't realize what's happening, and suddenly you have all these offenses built up in your heart against other people. No one's really done anything wrong. It's just been you. Or you stop giving to God's ministry and so forth. And amazing, when you stop giving, it's like your money just dries up, right? Now you don't have enough money to give. Now you're behind in tithes, so you don't have enough to catch up. And so you just figure, well, I'm just not going to give any longer. And so your money gets all tied up. It seems like you can't give. It's just a deception. That's the thing. Or here's another example. You stop having regular times with God. Instead of every day, maybe every other day. Then it's not every other day, it's every 3 days. Then maybe it's once a week. And you begin to wonder why you don't feel as close to God anymore. Oh, I don't get anything out of the Word. I don't hear God in prayer. I wonder why. You never talk to Him. I mean, you know, it's pretty obvious, right? But see, it's a deception. It's called this deceitfulness of sin. Because sin deceives. And what ends up happening is what is false becomes reality. And what is not true becomes true in our own mind. It's called the deceitfulness of sin. It's incredible. Turn with me to verse 14. This is what it says. Hebrews 3, verse 14. And this is a great verse. It says, we've come to share in the Messiah if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. Notice what it says. We have come to share in the Messiah if, everybody say if. If, you know what the word if means? It's a conditional. It's conditional. It's conditioned. The promise of being the Messiah is conditioned upon what? It's upon holding firm to the end the confidence that we had at first. Oh, I knew the Lord in the beginning. I had great life and I was excited and everything else. And now things have started to slow down and things are not as exciting anymore. And I have more problems than I thought I had before. And suddenly there's this temptation to pull away, pull away, pull away. You know what? Yeshua talked about this when he talked about the four different kinds of soils. You remember that little story? Let's go over it real quickly. He uses the sower, a farmer, and some seed as an example, as an analogy. And he says there's four different kinds of soils. The first kind, the sower goes along, he throws some seed on the side of the ground, and it falls off the edge of the road, and some birds come down, and they pluck up that seed and fly away. And what's that supposed to be like? That's like the Word of God being spoken to you and me. We don't respond to the Word, and so the enemy comes and plucks the truth of the Word away, and we never have any response. There's never any fruit from the Word of God being spoken into our lives. That's the first soil. The second soil is a soil that's thrown on shallow soil. You know, the seed is thrown onto shallow soil. And so it quickly produces a plant. But then what happens, as soon as the sun comes out and bakes it, it withers up and it dies. And that's like someone who hears the Word, gets all excited about it. They come to a service like this. They see the praise and worship. Oh, praise God. They're challenged by the Word of God. The Jewish roots think, oh, man, that's great, and everything else. And they get all excited. And all of a sudden, because you've come to a Messianic Jewish congregation, you're guaranteed persecution, folks. That's just the way it's going to be, okay? You want trials, come here. That's the way it works, okay? Because the enemy, this is serious. I'm laughing, but I'm serious. The enemy hates the Jewish people. He hates the Jewish people from coming to know the Messiah. He's going to do everything possible to prevent the message of the Messiah going forth, and he's going to trap you, and he's going to set you up. And so what ends up happening is that you get a little, you know, things don't go so good, and suddenly you wither up and die. The excitement dies off and so on. That's the second soil. The third soil is, which I like a lot of us face, is the sower. He throws some seed and goes into this garden with a bunch of weeds. The weeds come up and they choke out the seed as it's growing up, and it doesn't produce any fruit. And Yeshua compares that to somebody who receives the Word and so forth, and then all of a sudden the cares of the world, all the things, the demands of the world and the time pressures and everything else comes along and chokes out the fruitfulness of the Word. And so, yeah, we're a believer, but we produce no fruit. We don't do any good in the world and so forth. And so that's the third one. Now the fourth one is interesting. See, the fourth kind of soil, the Scripture says, is that the sower throws some seed on some deep, black, rich soil. Now, of course, the Scripture doesn't say black and rich. I'm adding that in. But it's Iowa soil. Okay, who's ever been in Iowa? You've been to Iowa? You know what that soil is like? It says that the black top soil goes down for 3 feet. It's incredible. Sometimes 6 feet. Black, rich soil. It's some of the most fertile soil in the entire world. Now, you know what happens with the seed that falls into that? Seed falls in that soil, starts producing. If that soil gets battered down with hot sun, you know, maybe storms and everything else, but because it's so deep, it hangs in there. It just produces and produces. There's very little that can happen to soil that is rich and deep and solid and so on. And so this is what Yeshua is talking about when he's talking about a person who is well-rooted in the faith, who is willing to endure and persevere and hang in there no matter what is going on. That person is like the deep soil that produces the fruit and produces glory to God. Now, let's put ourselves back into the early Messianic Jewish community of the first century. These are the people that were with Yeshua. See, these are the folks, they saw Yeshua. That's incredible, right? You know, they were with him. They saw him. They were with the apostles. They saw the apostles. They saw the miracles. And in the beginning, the Scripture says, and outside historical sources also say, that there was a tremendous revival. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people came to faith. The faith was producing. Wow, there was incredible miracles all the time. The Scripture says in the book of Acts that when Peter would walk down the street, his shadow would fall upon sick people and people would be healed just like that. I mean, that's incredible, you know. And so it was an exciting time. Then the next thing that happens is persecution. Then after persecution, now the decision is made by the Jewish community to kick these people out. Now it's destitution. That's even worse than persecution. And so the question is that the people are asking themselves in the book of Hebrews is, what went wrong? Where did I go wrong? You know what the answer is? Nothing. Nothing went wrong. That's just the way it's going to be. Because God wants us to have patience to inherit the promises. Turn with me to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. This is what it says. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. I want some of you to receive that today. God will not forget your good work, okay? And the love you've showed him, he's not going to forget it. You have some deposits in heaven right now for what you have done for the Lord. And even though you're going through hard times, there's a deposit that God is looking at, and that deposit is very rich. I want you to receive that for you if you're going through it right now. Look at verse 11. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Now, this scripture would be better if it said, instead of what it said here in verse 12, if it said this, that we are to imitate those who through faith inherit what has been promised, right? Just faith, not faith and faith, just faith. And see, because I have faith, I do have faith. I have faith, but my patience is not great, I have to admit, okay? But that's not the whole story. It takes faith and patience. Now, why is patience in there? Why did God have to stick patience in there? And we all probably wonder that question, right? You see, it means this, that God's promises are not transmitted to us on high-speed digital lines. Amen? Okay? God's promises to us are not transmitted on high-speed digital lines. We have to wait on God. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I hate to wait. I do. I don't like waiting. I don't like waiting for anything. I hate to wait. But God says we have to wait on him. And there's a lot of reasons for it. Turn with me to Psalm 123. Psalm 123, this is the last scripture we're going to read. But I want us to look at this. This is a great passage. Psalm 123. Psalm 123. This is for most of us, this would be a passage that we'd like to rip out of the Bible and throw it on the ground. It would be better if it wasn't here, right? If you understood it. Some people don't understand it. We're going to try to explain it to you. Psalm 123 says this. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Now that doesn't sound that bad, really, but this is what it means, okay? Back at the time of the writing of this, there was, of course, slaves and masters. And what a slave was required to do is the slave was required to fix his eyes on the master's hand at all time. Because it was the signal of the master's hand that determined what the slave was to do. So wherever the master went in the room doing whatever he was doing, the slave had to keep a constant eye on the master's hand. Because at any moment, the master might just go, kind of like a baseball signal, or whatever. But it would be far less obvious because it wouldn't be something that anybody else would notice. Only the slave, you see. And so the slave had to wait and had to wait and had to wait for that little signal. And then he could act. And look what it says here in verse 1 of 123. I will lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. And then down at the end of verse 2. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. In other words, we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, waiting on him when times are tough until his hand moves. And then we know what we're to do. But we're just to wait. Now, that's not an easy thing to do, right? And the question is, why does God want us to wait? Does God just like torturing people? Is that the goal here? Well, obviously not. There is a multiple reasons why God wants his children to wait upon him. I'm just going to give you a few. Number one, it teaches us dependence upon God. That's how we learn to be dependent. See, if we rush off and do our own thing, we're not going to be dependent. Number two, it teaches us that God is faithful over time. Now, here's the tragedy for people who do not wait on God. They never learn about his faithfulness. Because if they don't wait for the Lord to move and they take things into their own hands and rush ahead of God and just do whatever you're going to do, then they never know about that God was the one who could have done whatever it was. And so people who wait on the Lord see the faithfulness of God over time. It's an amazing thing. Number three is that God's ways and plans are incredibly comprehensive and complex. And you know what? It's not just about you, and it's not just about me. Rather, it's about whole groups of people that you are related to, and that God's plans for you are interrelated sometimes with innumerable numbers of people. And so for God to move in a given situation, he's got to get every little person in peace in place before he moves. Are you willing to wait for the glory of God so that everybody is affected the way God wants them to be? And you know what happens? If you don't wait for him, he's going to use somebody else. That's real simple, okay? That's the way it works. Then you're going to miss out on inheriting the promises of God. That's what it means. Now, this is where I'm going to close. What do I do while I'm waiting? Because waiting is not a good place. I mean, it's not an easy place. It is a good place, but it's not an easy place, okay? What do I do while I'm waiting for God to come through? And I think there's three things that we should do here. Number one, the first thing we should do is when we're going through these times of real, you know what I mean, difficult times. Number one is we need to ask God to shine his light upon us. Sometimes what we are doing or have done is contributing to the calamity that we ourselves are going through. And so we need to ask the Lord. We can't be, you know, like so like supermen in the Lord that we don't think that there's something wrong with us, right? We need to be open to the fact that God may want us to show us something. So that's the first thing. We ask the Lord, Lord, what is it? Is there something in me that's causing this thing to continue, this perpetuation to be continuing? Lord, shine your light. And I don't mean to be super introspective, you know, beat yourself to death until you find something wrong with you. Just asking the Lord. The Lord can show you. You know, he's not deaf. You don't have to scream at him. You know, you don't have to bang on walls and so on. You know, he wants to answer you. But we need to be willing to receive. A lot of times, you know, we think we're willing to be wrong, but we're not. He's saying God knows that. And so he may be speaking to you. You may not hear because your ears are clogged up, right? So you just need to be open to the Lord. Is there something wrong with me? And be willing to allow another person to speak into your life about that. If you ask the Lord something and someone else comes along without them knowing it and they say something to you that may be a little critical, better be listening because that could be God, okay? And it doesn't mean it is always, but you need to be listening. So that's number one. You ask God to shine his light upon you. Number two is continue doing what you were doing unless God directs otherwise. See, sometimes, oh, well, I've got to change my direction because of these things that are going on in my life. No. Just if God has led you to do what you're doing right now, in other words, your normal daily life, just continue doing them. Don't stop, you know, unless you're setting aside a time for prayer and fasting or whatever. But other than that, just continue doing it. God is going to get through. Don't wait. Just, you know, don't just not stop doing everything. Move forward, and God will show you along the way. And number three is keep your eyes focused on him and his promises and not on the circumstances. See, that's the toughest thing. That's a tough thing for me. I'll look around me sometimes, and I'll look at things that look real. In other words, things, the circumstances, something that's going on in the family or in the congregation or you know, in the neighborhood or whatever, or in your job. And it's so easy to put your eyes on those things. And as soon as you take your eyes off of him, it gets discouraging, okay, because circumstances don't always work so great, okay? And so what he wants us to do is, like Psalm 123, is put our eyes, make us focused on him. In his promises, what does God say in his word about you? What does God say in his word about the promises of God and the life that he wants for you and so on? And you believe that. Even if you're not experiencing it, you believe it. Because by believing it, it'll help it to come to pass. Those are the three steps that I believe God wants us to take as we're going through. And then, in his time and in his way, God will move. He's going to have to move. He will move. But it's in his time. And in his way, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Father, we thank you that the word says that it's by faith and patience that we're to inherit the promises, oh God. And Lord, I'm one to say it up here, Lord, but I know I'm not a patient person, oh Lord. And Father, but I want to be patient for you, oh God. I want to learn to be able to wait upon you and to see you move. Lord, and to not take things into my own hands, Lord, not to become discouraged, Lord God, not to be overcome by what I'm seeing or going through, but Lord, rather depending upon you and your word, oh God, and seeing you move and break through in whatever situation I'm in. Lord, teach us. Lord, we repent, oh God. We repent for taking things into our own hands, Lord. We repent for not believing you, oh God. Father, we repent, Lord, for not waiting to inherit the promises with patience, oh God. And Father, we want to be people who inherit the promises of God, that see your faithfulness, that see your reality in a powerful way, so that we know you. We serve the living God, and we can attest to that to those around about us. Oh God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. We repent of it. We receive your forgiveness. Downstairs. Yiva rechakarana eva yishmarecha. Yaredanoi banavilecha vihunecha. Isarana banavilecha via same lecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. If you need prayer, please feel free to come forward. Amen.